So as you may have gathered, we are going to look at Luke 1. Anyone got the hard copies of their Bibles? Yeah! As you know, I'm a big believer in having a physical copy of the Bible with you, but that's just my preference there. Don't have to worry about a battery dying or anything if you have the physical copy with you. So if you've got your Bibles with you, if you want to turn to Luke 1, or there's the YouVersion app that some of you may have on your phones, please read your Bible and don't believe everything I say or everything that the preachers say, because sometimes we can get it wrong. So it's good to know the word for ourselves. So we read here is Zachariah, the priest, married to Elizabeth, and together they lived honourably before God. They're respectful people, if you like, careful in keeping to the ways of the commandments. They're enjoying a clear conscience before God, and they're childless because Elizabeth could never conceive. And as we know, that was a massive deal in their culture and society at that time. And now they're quite old. And Zechariah, we read, is carrying out these priestly duties. And just to give us a little bit of context to this, the thousands of priests in Israel were divided into 24 regiments or divisions, including Zechariah's division. And each division served in the temple for 1 week at a time, twice a year. And during that week, the specific duties, such as burning incense inside the sanctuary, were assigned by casting lots, or, you know, like drawing straws. And going into the sanctuary and burning the incense, which the incense offering symbolised prayer, so we're not surprised to find that the whole crowd of people was praying outside at the hour of the incense offering. But this specific duty that Zechariah had here was the most prestigious duty. And a priest was only allowed to offer incense once in his lifetime. So if he'd done it before, then he was excluded from the drawing of lots, casting of lots, so that others could have a chance to do it. Because of the large number of priests and the once-only rule, many priests never got this opportunity at all. So Zechariah getting this opportunity was a big deal. And we read verse 8. It came his one turn in life, this is the Message translation, to enter the sanctuary of God and burn incense. The congregation was gathered and praying outside the temple at the hour of the incense offering. Unannounced, an angel of God appeared just to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was paralyzed in fear, and the angel reassures him, "Don't fear, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, will bear a son by you." And the angel goes on and says how he'll get the people ready for God. Zechariah's response is, "Do you expect me to believe this? I'm an old man and my wife is an old woman." Let me just repeat that response. "Do you expect me to believe this?" This is the Message translation of verse 18. This is a priest in the sanctuary carrying out the most prestigious duty. If anyone should believe in any place, at any time, at any moment, it should be Zechariah right here. After all, it's what he's prayed for. The angel says, "Your prayer has been heard." Yet this is his response to the angel of the Lord. "Do you expect me to believe this?" NIV translates it as, "How can I be sure of this?" How sad. For us as the readers, we might think, how could he not believe this? He's just been given a direct word from an angel, had this visitation in this most wonderful way. He says, "Your prayer has been heard." If Zechariah had been praying, why wouldn't he believe that God would respond? Why wouldn't he believe that God would respond with a miracle? Had his prayers shifted from being faith-filled to being more of a ritual, to being token prayers. Maybe there was a time when he prayed, believing in his heart that God would respond, but the years pass, nothing seems to change, hope quietly erodes. Perhaps he kept praying but stopped expecting. Perhaps it's been a long time now and he thinks that the window for God to act has closed. Has anyone ever felt that way? Perhaps he thinks, you know, it was too long ago now for God to do something about it now. Have some of us been praying for something for a long time and our hope has eroded? Maybe we've lost their belief that just maybe there might be an incredible miracle. I can think of somebody that my family was praying for over 20 years. And suddenly something happened, and as a family, we had to be ready to take hold of that opportunity with that person when it arose. And sometimes we need to keep praying for things. It might be for a number of years. And we need to stay hopeful and expectant and be ready for God's response and be prepared. You see, we know God that has made a promise that Jesus is coming back. And we need to be saying, yes, Lord, I believe. And we need to be getting ready and preparing. It's not like we see Zechariah saying, I've been waiting for this so long, thank you. I'd lost hope, but I believe now because you're saying this now. He's actually allowed himself or his heart to get to the state where he says, do you expect me to believe this? The fact that they are old has become bigger in his mind than the confidence in what God can do. He has more trust in the reality of what he is seeing in his current perspective than God's power and ability to intervene. What he sees is more certain to him than what God can do. Perhaps this is also a reminder that we can't judge by appearances or positions, because sometimes the very people that we'd expect to be responsive to what God is saying, to be full of faith, may not be for a number of reasons. But what matters is that we are like Mary was. Pastor Steve has just been saying about God wanting us to be involved and us saying yes and amen. The encouragement here is not to stop praying, but also not to stop having a heart that believes in what God says, in what he says will happen, and in God's promises. So here are a few practical things that we can do, because it's easy to say, fix your eyes on Jesus, and we hear it all the time, but here are a few practical things that we can do. Intentionally remind ourselves of who our God is and Jesus's miracle-working power. We can remind ourselves of specific examples. So, for example, we looked at Mark 5 the other week, and Jesus as our liberator, as our deliverer, when he freed the man from the power of the legion of demons. Luke 8, the woman who struggled with the bleeding issue for many years, and she pushed through and touches Jesus's garment and is healed. We need to encourage ourselves through reading his word that nothing is impossible. We need to remember that nothing is impossible through Jesus, rather than us focusing on what we think is likely or unlikely. Let's be mindful of the company that we keep. We need to think about what company we're keeping and just make sure that we're being reminded of God's power and who he is. Perhaps we need to ask ourselves, how are the voices around me influencing my faith, influencing my heart, influencing what I believe God can do? A really good practical tip for this is to have a cup of tea with Elsie because she will tell you some fantastic stories of God's provision in her and Gerald's life. You know, they travelled all over the place doing missionary work. And last time I had a cup of tea with her, she told me this incredible story of some suitcases of supplies they were taking that had gone missing. And they showed up again, didn't they? Yeah. And, you know, my heart is just stirred up again with faith when I've had a couple with Elsie and I hear, yeah, God did that for Auntie Elsie and Uncle Gerald. What might he do in this situation? So let's be mindful of the company that we keep. Let's keep coming to church every Sunday. I'm really grateful and blessed that I was raised in a family where I was really taught the importance of coming to church every Sunday. Now, I know sometimes we get put on a rota at work and there are sometimes unavoidable work situations, but every Sunday we can. Let's get together here and encourage one another, because we need to keep encouraging one another in the race. As Paul says, it's good to meet together, and we need to reminding one another what God can do and stirring one another's faith rather than being brought down by some of the negative influences around us. Let's build one another up. And a great way of doing this at church is testimony sharing. And I love it when Maureen comes up, when Sandra comes up, when we have people, Jayam, come up, and we have this wonderful variety of stories of how God has miraculously provided in situations and of God's miraculous intervention. And isn't it encouraging when we hear those testimonies? So let's keep sharing testimonies with one another. It's wonderful when we can do it corporately here in church. It's wonderful when we can do it individually as well and come alongside people. Come alongside them and encourage them and share our testimonies and how perhaps God could work in their lives. Pray together, not just alone. I love our prayer meetings on a Tuesday evening. If you haven't joined us yet, you're very welcome to come along. And we get to remind each other of some of the miracles God has done. Steve from Norfolk joins us. Someone for whom the doctors thought there was no hope at one point, and yet he's joining us there every week praying. It's good to remind each other of what God has done, isn't it? Perhaps another practical thing is to keep a little record of how you've seen God work in your life or the lives of those around you. Those of us who love drawing with different coloured pens and sticking little post-it notes on things and that kind of thing. You know, why not have a little notebook of some key moments where God has really done something incredible so that you don't forget. I find it very encouraging when I read about some of the missionaries, the missionary greats like Hudson Taylor and David Livingstone, and you know, how David Livingstone had malaria over 30 times, but God provided him with enough strength to carry on, which I think is a miracle in itself, isn't it? Malaria over 30 times, and yet he continued to serve God. There are all kinds of miracles God has worked in our lives. Mary's response to the angel, who tells her she will conceive and give birth to a son, is not, do you expect me to believe this? But is, how will this be since I am a virgin? And note that she asks the question. There's a big difference between asking God to help us with our understanding and between that and saying, well, I can't really believe this. When God speaks to us, are we seeking understanding with a heart that believes, or are we questioning, unable to see his ability? Mary responds saying, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled, or let it be done to me according to your word, as we often say. Mary and Zechariah had different positions of heart, different responses to the word that was delivered to them. They had different ways of thinking And Luke shows here, he is this oldish man in the temple who, of all people, should really believe and respond accordingly to what God has said, but doesn't. And here's this young woman who is a nobody in society in Nazareth, who responds full of faith and courage to what God has said. She believes. There's many examples of believing, faith-filled, courageous women in the Bible. We may be able to think of a few. Or Esther, there's Deborah. Deborah was married at some point, but it's Deborah and Deborah's leadership that we read about, a woman who was leading the nation in a time of crisis. And we see Deborah, through prophecy and instruction, is encouraging a man to rise up into the purpose that God is calling him into. It's Deborah who's the courageous one in that situation. Barak doesn't want to go into battle without her. There's Lydia, who is a leader in the early church, and Paul leaves the church, Philippian church, in her hands. There's Phoebe, who was a leader in the early church in an area near Corinth, and she is the person Paul sends off with the epistle to the Romans, and she delivers it for him. And this was a really important role at the time. And she's the person that has to answer any of the questions that might come up about this. Paul is relying on her in similar ways to ministry co-workers like Timothy and Titus. And Luke really emphasises Jesus' value of women. The way he teaches and interacts with them, and the way Jesus heals them, and the witness of the women at the tomb, and shows that men and women are of equal value, that we are preparing together, we are working together for the kingdom. Pastor Steve mentioned about how, you know, the disabled are not overlooked. He was talking recently about the blind man. The shepherds, that God loves those who are often overlooked and not considered valuable by society. Whether you're a man or a woman, whether you have a disability, your social status, your class, it does not define your value to God. Isn't that encouraging? He values each and every one of us. Each and every one of us has a place in his kingdom, and each and every one of us has work to do. And it is up to us whether we will say yes and amen. In his kingdom, what really matters about us is our faith and the position of our heart towards God. Will we believe? Will we believe in who he is and what he has said he is going to do? There are things that God has said he's going to do, things that will happen, and it's up to us how we choose to respond. Will we respond like Zechariah, or will we respond like Mary? What will be the position of our heart to what God has said? Verse 19 to 20, but the angel said, I am Gabriel, the sentinel of God, sent especially to bring you this glad news. But because you won't believe me, you'll be unable to say a word until the day of your son's birth. A common view is that this is a punishment. But could this actually be an act of care and of protection? We know that Zechariah has been made unable to speak, not because he's been a numpty or various other descriptions, but simply because you won't believe me, the word says. Here's an angel literally delivering what has been prayed for, and Zechariah's like, nah. Perhaps the angel sees the condition of Zechariah's mind and heart, and it's actually even worse than we may initially interpret it to be from his verbal response that we read. Perhaps Zechariah is his own worst enemy, reinforcing his own doubts with what he says. This isn't about denying reality and living in la-la land or pretending that life is easy, but it's about remembering who God is and his power, that we have a God who is able. He has made miraculous promises and he calls us to trust him, that Jesus is coming back, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And sometimes what we need to do is close our mouth. We need to close our mouths and stop speaking rubbish. Stop speaking unbelief and refocus our hearts and minds on God. Now, I'm incredibly blessed with a dad who will often say to me, Libby, you're talking rubbish. He says it quite a few times to me. And I thank God. I thank God that I've got my dad who straightens me out, to put it in an American way. He straightens me out. And sometimes we need people like that around us. This is another beautiful thing about being in the church, is we can just remind ourselves, hang on a minute, stop talking rubbish. God's at work. He's doing something. He's going to do something. We need to encourage ourselves. And a good friend who cares about you and wants to build you up sometimes will say, there are times when we need to listen to each other and there are times when we need to say, stop talking rubbish. And sometimes we need to say it to ourselves. You see, when Zechariah's voice is closed, when he's shut up, he can't be spreading unbelief and bringing Elizabeth or any others down. Let's be careful what voices we're paying attention to. Ultimately, this is why it's God's voice and the Holy Spirit that we really need to be listening to above anything and above anyone else. And God's grace is that now he is also some time for Zechariah to listen and to reflect on what's happened. And perhaps this is actually a bit of a chance for Zechariah to sort himself out, you know, a chance to be restored in a way. And what do we see? We see his voice returns in praise. Verse 63, he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, his name is John. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak, praising God. How wonderful that, you know, God didn't keep him unable to speak forever. This was a chance for him to show a different response. And how many of you are grateful that God always gives us another chance? He gives us another chance to show a different response. Verse 36 to 38. And did you know that your cousin Elizabeth, this is the angel speaking to Mary, conceived a son, old as she is. Everyone called her barren, and here she is, 6 months pregnant. Nothing you see is impossible with God. And we read just after this, in verse 39, Mary doesn't waste a minute. She gets up and she travels to see Elizabeth and greets her. And when Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb leaps. She was filled with the Holy Spirit and sang out exuberantly. And we see this song of praise that goes on to say, blessed woman who believed what God said, believed every word would come true. And of course, we get to Mary's song, this wonderful piece that only Luke includes as he highlights the women. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. The Mighty One has done great things for me. She goes on to sing, his mercy extends to those who fear him. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. What a wonderful image of these two women who have experienced God's miraculous provision and have these key roles and are praising together, being filled with the Holy Spirit, glorifying God, remembering what he has done and his mercy. Is this not like us, the church, celebrating the promise of God that is yet to be delivered? Is this not what we as the church should be, being filled with his Spirit, glorifying our God, remembering what he's done for us, his mercy, singing our praise, giving our thanks to him? One commentator says this: Mary's visit to Elizabeth is a wonderful human portrait of the older woman, pregnant at last after hope had gone, and the younger one pregnant far sooner than she had expected. That might have been a moment of tension. Mary might have felt proud, Elizabeth perhaps resentful. That doesn't happen. Instead, John, 3 months before his birth, leaping in the womb at Mary's voice, and the Holy Spirit carrying Elizabeth into shouted praise and Mary into song. Underneath it all is a celebration of God. God the Lord, the Saviour, the powerful one, the holy one, the merciful one, the faithful one. God is the ultimate reason to celebrate. Mary and Elizabeth, they had work to do. And we have work to do. Will we say yes to God's will for our lives? Will we say yes, here I am, your servant, so let it be to me according for your word? Will we have hearts full of faith? And will we be courageous as we work while we are waiting for the fulfillment of the promise? Will we do it whilst we are waiting for Jesus to return? Will we serve him with hearts full of praise? God's kingdom hasn't yet come in all of its fullness. Jesus isn't back just yet, but right here, right now, we can rejoice in the presence of the Holy Spirit at work amongst us, because he is at work, and in the promise of Jesus' return. Though our world is still broken, we have a living hope, a hope in Jesus, hope in God's promises, hope in what God has said he will accomplish. Nothing you see is impossible with God. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us to be your salt and light in this earth. That whilst we prepare together for Jesus' return, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to have hearts full of faith, to stir up faith and to believe in every word that you have said. Lord, for those of us who maybe need to cut out certain voices, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to hear your voice and know what you are saying above all, above anything else. And may, Lord, we truly be like Mary in her response to you, where she said, let it be to me according to your word. For we are here, Lord, as your servants. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are working in power even when we can't see it, or and even when we can't feel it. So help us, Lord, to have hearts full of faith as we face whatever challenges we may face this Christmas, knowing that you are with us, knowing that your word and your promises are true. Amen.